Good morning, congregation, and a warm welcome to all the visitors worshiping with us this morning, as well as all those with us online. Council has the following announcements. There will be a council meeting tomorrow evening, beginning at 7 p.m. There will also be a coffee social following this afternoon's worship service. And our song of approach this morning is Psalm 89, stanzas 1 and 3.
Please rise. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. With myriads of angels, all the company of heaven and the church on earth, let us worship the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We're going to say that together. Sorry. Brothers and sisters, where do we find our help? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven. Brothers and sisters, receive his greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue praising our God with the stanzas 4 and 6 of Psalm 89. now listen to the 10 words of God's covenant law in Exodus 20 and respond afterwards by singing hymn 15, stanza 1. God's law is his word to us, his covenant people, whom he loves. And in his law, he shows us how we can live in the freedom that Christ has obtained for us by his death and resurrection for us. Our God, who has saved us in Christ, declares these words to us: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Our Lord Jesus Christ summarizes the law as follows in Matthew 22, quoting Moses in the Old Testament when he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So love of God and our neighbor is the fulfilling of the law. Let's now seek the face of our God in prayer, adoring him, giving him thanks for his mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ, and also praying for his Holy Spirit to fill us. Lord, our God, we give thanks to you, for you are good, and your love endures forever. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You, O Lord, are the great God over all the earth. You have made all things. You have made us for yourself, and we are restless until we rest in you. We are the sheep of your pasture, the flock under your care, and we want to follow you. So we give thanks to you, O Lord, that you have called us together as your flock, your people, this day, that you desire to speak your word of grace and love to us. We give thanks to you that you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be our chief shepherd, to lead us in paths of righteousness. And we give thanks to you for his sacrifice on the cross, by which he paid for all our sins with his precious blood and set us free from all the power of the devil. And we give thanks to you for the new life that he has obtained for us, for his Spirit who works in us, who changes us and transforms us and shows us the path of life. Father, we confess our sins to you. We acknowledge that we do not keep the law that we just heard. We sin against you in thought, word, and deed. We fail to do what you command us to do, and we also do things that you strictly forbid in your word. And so we pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon us according to your steadfast love. Do not treat us as our sins deserve. We know from your word that you are not that kind of God, that you are a gracious and merciful God, that you are our Father who has pity on us and who loves us. And we thank you that in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ we may know that all our sins are washed away when we confess them, when we acknowledge them before your throne. And so we do that now, O Lord. And we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may offer our lives to you as offerings of thankfulness and praise, the fruit of lips that adores you. Father, we pray for your blessing upon us this day. Bless us as we open your word, as we read it, as we hear it read, as we hear it explained, and as your servant explains it. Father, grant that our hearts may be opened wide by your Holy Spirit, and grant that through your word we may be sanctified in the truth, and we may be led into your kingdom. Father, we pray that this may occur not only here in this building, but that it may occur wherever you gather your people all over the earth this day as they gather to worship you. And we thank you that as we do so with your church here on earth, we may know that we are joined by the angels of heaven and all the company of heaven who gather around your throne, ever worshiping and praising you. Grant that as that is continual, it may also be continual here on earth in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would look upon us in your grace and mercy, hear us and answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We open Holy Scripture now in the Old and New Testaments. Our Old Testament reading this morning is Exodus 23, the verses 20 to 33. as indicated in the bulletin, that's on page 56 in the Pew Bibles, page 120 in the large print edition. So Exodus 23, the verses 20 through 33. And we're going to see this morning how this is fulfilled in Mark 1, in the words of Mark and of Isaiah. Exodus 23, beginning at verse 20. Hear the word of God fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way, and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Now we turn in the New Testament to Mark chapter 1. In the Pew Bibles, that's on page 707 and page 1540 in the large print edition. Mark 1, and we'll read the first 20 verses of this gospel. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The kingdom has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let us now respond to the reading of God's word by singing the stanzas 2 and 3 of hymn 15. And as you will notice, these are the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40, as set to music in this hymn. So our text this morning is Mark 1, verse 1. And we will read that once again. Mark 1, verse 1, which says, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And this is the word that is preached to you." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, including, of course, the children, the young people, the seniors, and everyone in between, You may remember that the last time we followed a series on the Gospel of Mark, we focused on the way theme. Mark, we saw, is the Gospel of Jesus Christ on the way. Mark's Gospel has a momentum. It has a fast pace that the other Gospels don't have. You probably noticed that as we were reading from Mark this morning, how everything moves very quickly, unlike in Matthew and Luke, for example. This is not to say, of course, that Mark's Gospel in any way contradicts the other Gospels. It's only to say that Mark had his own emphasis as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. So one of the distinguishing features of Mark's Gospel is its momentum, its fast pace, its forward movement, its leaning forward. As you read through the Gospel with some alertness, everything seems to be happening immediately, without delay. Immediately, in fact, is one of the most frequently used words in Mark. And everyone seems to be on the move, coming or going somewhere, especially Jesus. This action-packed sort of reporting is not surprising. You may remember that Mark's Gospel is most likely based on the preaching of the Apostle Peter. Although there is no way of knowing for sure, much of the evidence suggests that Mark is Peter's secretary, Peter's interpreter. And that makes sense, doesn't it? The style of action-packed narrative fits well with Peter's personality. We know from the Gospels that Peter was a man of action. He was always on the move. He was always full of energy and enthusiasm. And yes, this sometimes got him into trouble. Nevertheless, Jesus and the Holy Spirit were pleased to use Peter, using his energetic character in spite of his sometimes impetuous, often impulsive tendencies. This in itself is instructive for us, isn't it? Whether we're men or women, whether we're boys or girls, not everyone is the same. Everyone has their own unique character. And sometimes your particular character can get you into trouble. Don't be discouraged when that happens. God has made you the way you are. And He's done that for a reason. He doesn't expect everyone to be the same. He didn't create everyone the same. He's created everyone uniquely. Each person has their own character and gifts, strengths and foibles. And God isn't going to let your weaknesses get in the way of what He wants to do with you. So don't let the fact that you have weaknesses bother you excessively. Unless, of course, you stubbornly refuse to recognize your weaknesses when they're pointed out to you. Or unless you refuse to repent of your sins when they're staring you in the face. You see, that's part of what it is to be a son or daughter of the King. King Jesus, your Savior, wants to use you with your unique character, with your particular gifts, to advance His kingdom in whatever way that may be. I would encourage us all to think about that. To think about what particular gifts and character has God given me, and how might God want to advance His kingdom through me? And then we need to go and joyfully serve our King and His subjects. Coming back to Mark and Peter, then, God was pleased to use Mark, with his particular character and gifts, likely as Peter's secretary, to record and report the fast-paced, energetic preaching and teaching of Peter with his particular character and gifts. The Holy Spirit seems to be using Mark's gift of writing then and Peter's energy to give us a sense of the forward movement, the unstoppable momentum of the gospel itself. Jesus is on the way, Mark and Peter are telling us. He's doing great things. Jesus is accomplishing God's mission in the world, and nothing is going to stop him. Not even the sins and failings of his most prominent and ardent and loyal disciples can get in Jesus' way. Rather, Jesus is going to take their strengths and gifts to advance his kingdom. Mark is going to tell us in this gospel then about the victory of King Jesus, as is stated in the theme. Jesus is going about his ministry of preaching and teaching. He's going about his ministry of healing and blessing and encouraging. He's going about his ministry of preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He's going about his ministry of dying and rising again for his children. And in all this, he's bringing about the victory of his kingship, conquering death and darkness, Satan and sin, bringing into existence the new world of righteousness and peace and good, bringing into existence the kingdom of God. And this brings us to the main theme of this morning's message from Mark 1, the verses 1 through 3. Mark brings the great announcement about the victory of King Jesus. It's an announcement with a long history. That's the first thing we'll see. And it's an announcement that holds great promise. So Mark brings the great announcement of the victory of King Jesus. That's really what the word gospel in verse 1 means. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The most popular definition of gospel is good news. And of course, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. It's the best news there ever was. The best news that ever will be. But the reason that it is good news is discovered when we investigate this word more closely. The Greek word for gospel is evangelion. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Evangelion. That's where the English word evangelism comes from. Evangelism, like catechism and unlike other isms, is a good word. An important word. To evangelize, in the biblical vocabulary, is to make the great announcement about the victory of King Jesus. That's really what it is, to evangelize. And that's what the gospel is. That's what the evangel is. The evangel, the gospel, is the great announcement about the victory of King Jesus. Now, what the Holy Spirit wants to make clear to us through Mark is that this great announcement has a long history. It doesn't just suddenly appear on the scene. It has deep roots. Mark isn't the first one to make this announcement, nor does he claim to be. You see, that's what Mark means when he mentions the beginning. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's as if Mark is saying, this is where the great announcement starts, and then he points us back immediately to Isaiah, some 800 years before. And Isaiah, in turn, points us way back to the Exodus, because Isaiah is quoting Exodus. Mark points away from himself to Isaiah, and Isaiah points away from himself to Moses. And all along, Moses has been pointing forward to Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, that's where the great announcement about the victory of King Jesus was first made. Way back in the prophet Moses, in the books of Moses. When you read the New Testament attentively, you discover time and again that this is the apostolic way of preaching the gospel. Announcing the good news of the victory of King Jesus and then backing it up with the Hebrew prophecies. A striking example of that is in Acts 13, verses 32 and 33. Perhaps you will turn there with me. Acts 13, the verses 32 and 33. And here, Paul and his companions are making the great announcement about King Jesus to the Jews in Pisidian Antioch. And then listen to what Paul says, and also notice how he says it. First he says, in verse 32, he says, "We tell you the good news. We tell you the evangel, the gospel." And then, what does Paul do? He backs it up with the Old Testament. He says there in verse 32, "What God promised our fathers, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." And then Paul quotes Psalm 2. He says there, "As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" That was how the apostles typically brought the good news. They would say something and then they would back it up with the Old Testament, with the Old Testament prophecies. And you see, that's really the whole point of what we confess in Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechism students, I hope you remember it. And we all have to be catechism students in some way. Remember how Lord's Day 6 puts it? The Holy Gospel, it says there, the evangel, the good news. The Holy Gospel God Himself first revealed in paradise, in Moses, in Genesis. Later He had it proclaimed through the patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. So that's the Old Testament. Finally, He had it fulfilled through His only Son, the New Testament. In other words, everything that the New Testament says as the announcement of the victory of King Jesus is backed up and foreshadowed by the Old Testament. The New Testament is backlit by the Old Testament. Remember also what Jesus Himself showed His disciples on the road to Emmaus. After He had risen from the dead. Remember what He said? Remember what Luke says in Luke 24, verse 27? "Beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself." And what were the scriptures then? Well, they were the Old Testament, right? So beginning with Moses and the prophets, beginning with Genesis, Exodus, and so on, and the prophets, including Isaiah, Malachi. Jesus explained to those two disciples what was said in all the scriptures in the Old Testament concerning Himself. All of Scripture, you see, both before and after Jesus, leans toward King Jesus. All of Scripture in the Old and New Testaments is in one way or another part of the great announcement of the victory of King Jesus. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for you and for me? What does it mean for the church? Well, it means this. Our job as church, our job as Christians, is to make sure that this greatest and most important announcement of all times is being heard in all the world, starting with our own neighbors, our own community. Our job as church, as Christians, is to make sure that this greatest announcement is being heard today, in our time, in our culture, in our society. Our job as church and as Christians is to make sure that the Word of God in both the Old and New Testaments is being made known to people in language and in ways that people can understand. We need to make the evangel, the gospel, known so that other people too may come to the realization that they cannot go through life or death without listening to this greatest announcement of all time. We need to make the evangel, the gospel, known so that other people may know Jesus Christ is the only Savior, so that other people may know the good news of forgiveness, the good news of hope and victory and life. This dying and dark world so desperately needs to hear it and cannot live without it as much as we need it and cannot live without it. So you may be asking yourself, why refer to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? That's how Mark puts it there in Mark 1, verse 1. Why refer to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as King Jesus in the title and theme of the sermon? Why not just say that this is the great announcement about the victory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Well, that wouldn't be wrong, of course, because that's the way Mark puts it. That's the way the Holy Spirit puts it here in Mark 1, verse 1. But the Holy Spirit, and Mark and Peter too, of course, want us to understand what is meant by those names and those titles. What do those names and titles mean? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, King Jesus nicely sums up those names. At Catechism on Tuesday night, a question was asked about this name, Jesus Christ. What does it actually mean? Is Christ simply Jesus' last name, the way we have first and last names? And that's a good question to ask, because that's what a lot of people actually think. Well, in the first place, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Actually, sometimes Christ comes before the name Jesus in the Bible. Sometimes he is called Christ Jesus. And the Catechism also helps us with this question. It says in Lord's Day 12 that Christ means anointed one. What is he anointed to be? King. And combined with the title Son of God, Jesus Christ, Son of God, as it is here in Mark 1, it very obviously means king. In the Old Testament, son is not merely a relational title. That's how we use that term, normally speaking. If someone speaks of a son, we right away think of a father and a son, typically. But in the Old Testament, son is also a royal title. We saw that earlier in Paul's reference to Psalm 2. There in Psalm 2, a psalm about the king, God says to his king's son, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And that's really a way of saying, today you have become king. Remember also what God said when he made David king. He said about David and the kings who would succeed him in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, he said this, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." God was speaking about his relation to the kings. I will be a father to the king, and the king will be a son to me. And that's the language that's used in Psalm 89 too, which we'll sing later. It says of David, the king, in verse 26 of Psalm 118, "He will call out to me, 'You are my father.'" So David, the king, because he's king, says to God, "You're my father." This association, the king as Son of God, was ingrained in the Jewish Old Testament mindset. I'll give you an example. It's in John 1, verse 49. Remember how Nathanael, when Jesus called him to follow him, said this to Jesus. Nathanael said to Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's what the king was. Son of God. To be king for the Jew was to be fathered by God. It was to become God's son. And to be a son of God was to be a king. Remember also that even Israel as a nation was called God's son. Exodus 4, verse 22. Hosea 11, verse 1. To belong to God is to belong to his kingdom. Remember how God said to his people after he brought them out of Egypt, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And this is crucial for us to understand, brothers and sisters. As a Christian, you are an integral part of the kingdom of God. As a Christian, you are a son or daughter of God. And that makes you the king's daughters, princesses in God's house. That makes you king's sons, princes in God's kingdom. As Christians, as church, we are God's royal family. We are God's royal family. Princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, under King Jesus. And so you and I too, as sons and daughters of God, as believers in King Jesus, are as much a crucial part of this unfolding gospel, this unfolding evangel, this unfolding of the great announcement that the gospel is. We too are carriers of this great announcement of the victory of King Jesus. And if you think you aren't, you can become one by believing in this Jesus, by turning to Him, trusting Him, and following Him. And this is really the second thing that we see here in Mark 1, verse 1. This greatest announcement ever holds great promise. This best good news ever has a lot in it for you. It has a lot in it for the church. And it has a lot in it for the world. Yes, we can say that. This greatest announcement ever, this gospel, this evangel, has a lot in it for us. This needs to be clear. Not for selfish reasons. Not just so that we can satisfy ourselves smugly with the comfortable knowledge that we've got our ticket into heaven. And so everything's good now. No, this needs to be clear. It needs to be clear that there's a lot in it for us because it paves the way to a clear understanding of who God is and who we are. This needs to be clear so that we know what God is doing and so that we know what we are supposed to be doing in the church, in the world, in this place, and in this time. Let's work that out for a moment. What I mean is this. The gospel is not simply an easy method for changing your life and receiving forgiveness. The gospel does not merely put you into a personal relationship with Jesus or into covenant with God. Although in and of themselves, those are very good things. It does all that and much, much more. Let's put it this way. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does change your life. The greatest announcement ever, the great announcement of the victory of King Jesus, does result in the personal forgiveness of all your sins. The old, old story of God's covenant love for His people, which starts in the Old Testament, that story does put you into a covenant relationship with Him. If you believe, that is. But it does so much more as well. It gives you a whole new perspective on this world. The gospel, the evangel, helps you to see the world as the place where Jesus is King. The gospel, the great announcement of the victory of King Jesus, makes you realize that His victory is already a fact. It's just a fact that is still unfolding. The gospel reminds you that Jesus, who died and was buried and rose again, is now on His throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that eventually, every knee, either willingly or grudgingly, will bow before Him and acknowledge that He is King, as we're about to sing. Brothers and sisters, we've heard this greatest announcement ever. We've heard this great announcement about the victory of King Jesus. The Holy Spirit has made known to us its long history in the Old Testament, And the Holy Spirit has made known to us how this great announcement is unfolding right before our eyes, in our lives and in this world. So what do we need to do? We need to live this gospel. We need to live out this great announcement. We need to live as though King Jesus is victorious, and He is. Let us too, in our words and deeds, go into all the world and make the great announcement to all creation, as Mark says at the end of his gospel. Let's go into all the world, into all creation, to make the announcement that Jesus is King. Let's call others to join us at the feet of this good, mighty, victorious King. At the feet of King Jesus, there is forgiveness from all our sins. There is life. There is hope that cannot disappoint us, that cannot be taken away. So let's announce that God's new world and God's glorious kingdom is arriving, and that one day it will fill heaven and earth. Amen. Let's now praise our King, our victorious King Jesus, with the words of Hymn 23, the stanzas 5 and 6. Let us stand to do that. Opportunity to bring tribute to our King in our offerings for the needy. And after the deacons have collected these offerings, let us sing the stanzas 8, 9, and 10 of Psalm 89, where we sing about how the Son of God is King, and the King is the Son of God. In our congregational prayer this morning, besides the things that are already mentioned in the bulletin, we'll also pray for the Flockster family, particularly Franklin and Keisha, whose acquaintance through 4-H, Jared Anderson, took his own life recently. Let's call upon the name of our God. Our gracious God and Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we enter your presence and we give thanks to you. We praise you, Lord God, for the glory of your kingdom and for the victory of your Son, King Jesus. And, O Lord God, we are especially thankful and joyful that you have brought us into this kingdom, so that we too may be participants in it, that we may know ourselves to be sons and daughters of you, our King, of Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to be a kingdom of priests in this world to one another and for the salvation of many, and for the advancement of your cause and your kingdom on the earth. Gracious God, as we go about these things that you have called us to do, we also encounter trials and obstacles and troubles. And so we bring those concerns before your throne. Father, we thank you that we may know ourselves to be your children, whom you love and care for in every circumstance of life. We thank you that you are near us in all the things that we are dealing with. We pray that you would be with the Flockstra family, especially Franklin and Keisha, who knew the young man who took his life. And Father, we pray that you would comfort them and also comfort the family of this young man who is in a Christian family. O Lord, we pray that when we encounter things like this in life, that we may lift our eyes up to you. You are our strength, you are our hope, you are our light and our salvation. Lord, we also pray for those who are living in deep darkness, who are living in despair and depression and anxiety day after day, that you would be near them, that you would grant them your comfort and your love, and grant that we as your children may bring light and hope and comfort into the lives of those who are living in such darkness and despair that people even give up hope and no longer want to live. Gracious God, we ask that you would be near all those who are sick. We also remember our sister Santima, our sister Hester Santima, who went for another chemotherapy treatment this past week. Lord, we pray that you would give her strength and courage in the rough days that are ahead, that she and Ron are expecting. Lord, we pray that you would grant that they may find their help and their strength in you. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you would grant healing. And Father, we also pray the same for our sister Marina Lauder, as she goes for an important appointment this week. Lord, we pray that you would be near her, that you would comfort her, that you would sustain her, that you would heal her as well, and grant us all that we need as a family as we walk this difficult journey. Father, will you be near the elderly among us, the seniors? You also know the particular burdens that they carry. particular, we remember our brother and sister Hank and Jenny Shun, who daily face the challenges of immobility and old age. O Lord, sustain them. Give them hope. Give them joy. Grant that they may continue to be a light to us and to those around them. That they may continue to be people through whom your good news, your great announcement is being made known, even in their difficult circumstances. Lord, may that be true of all the seniors and of all of us as your people, as your congregation, as we go through the difficulties and trials of our lives. We also remember Mickey Rogers during the trial for the murder of her son, whom she so greatly misses and loves. Father, we ask that you would give her the support and the hope that she needs. Lord, we also remember before your throne Reverend Wes Bradenhoff, who has heard recently a diagnosis of difficulties with his body, neurological difficulties that seem to be escalating. Lord, we ask that you would be near him too. Grant him your comfort. Grant healing. Be with him and his wife and family, especially during this time when they were expecting to move to Australia. Lord, grant them all that they stand in need of. Lord, we pray that you would continue to sustain each one of us day by day. We look to you, our guide, our light, our salvation. Help us in all our circumstances to rejoice in you and to serve you with joy and thanksgiving. We bring all these things to your throne through Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Let us stand and sing as our parting song of praise all the stanzas of hymn 84.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, receive the benediction of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.